We're on number three tonight in our new series on Christology. And we had a question last week. I had anticipated perhaps doing this, and we had a question last week that kind of led me to think maybe we better go ahead and do something on the Trinity, that is, the terminology of the Trinity and some of the indications of the Trinity or the triunity of God in Scripture. So we're going to take a session tonight. Next week, I think we're going to be doing the hypostatic union. But tonight, we're going to take a session and deal on the God revealed as a Trinity in Scripture. So if you're taking notes, you should take them under that concept, God revealed as a Trinity, or a triunity, if you like, in Scripture. Okay. Now, for those of you that are visitors, we're on a series in Christology. We're studying the person, the essence of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we've tried to point out up to this point that the Son of God is the concept of the eternality of Christ. The word Christ is a Messiah term that sort of unites the concept of the Son of God with an anticipation of the Son of God becoming humanity. Tonight we want to try to relate those terms, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, as they're revealed in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. So first of all, I'm going to have us look at some passages in the Old Testament. That is, are there concepts about God that indicate a triunity in the Old Testament? I have found at least four ways that it's intimated. Four ways intimated. That is, it is not directly stated in the Old Testament, but it's intimated in at least four ways. I already said Old Testament, so let's just pick them out, okay? Number one. Number one and number two go together, so let me give them to you. First of all, by the uni plural noun, were of deity. And that uni plural noun for deity is Elohim. Okay? Elohim. How can I point to this little ending on a Hebrew word? There's two ways to make a plural on a Hebrew noun. The one is to add the im ending. The im ending is an indication of a plural noun. So that whenever you have the word Elohim in the Old Testament, there are two possible translations for Elohim. One is God, if it's referring to the one true God, or if it's referring to some concept of images or concept of deity, you could translate this word God. And every time you have to determine, every time that Elohim is used, you have to determine by the context which one of those to use. Okay? Okay, this is what we call a uni plural noun. Let's look at Genesis chapter 1. I want to look at verse, with you at verse 26 and 27. Because I want to pick up point two with this also. Every time you have the word God in Genesis 1, you have it 31 times, if I remember rightly, it is the word Elohim. Okay? Now look at Genesis 1, 26 and 27. And Elohim said, let us. Okay, 1, 26 and 27. Let's take point two while we're on this, because the pronouns here are going to help us. Okay? The second way that we have a triunity in the Godhead expressed in the Old Testament is by the plural personal pronouns. By the plural personal pronouns used of deity. And again, we use these same verses, Genesis 1, 26 and 27. So we have Elohim saying, let us, okay, make man in our image. Now he didn't say, he's simply referring to the angels when he's talking about that. He's referring to some concept of deity. After our likeness, let them have dominion and so on. Verse 27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God made he him. Male and female made he them. When you look at chapter 3, verse 22, which is another statement that is somewhat similar. Look at Genesis 3:22. And Jehovah Elohim said, behold, the man is become as one of us to know good and evil. So you have us, our, a number of times in the Old Testament, which we understand, of course, to be a plural pronoun. Okay. Now Elohim is used over 2,500 times in the Old Testament. And every time a Jewish person or a Hebrew would look at that word, he would be confronted with this plural ending. And he would know the possibility of this being translated God. Now what we say, sort of looking back from New Testament revelation is, hey, that is sort of an information, sort of a preview. That coupled with the idea of personal pronouns that are plural indicates the potentiality of a plurality in deity. When you look at Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah chapter 6, when Isaiah gets a vision of the holiness of God, and there's a dearth in Israel for the preaching of the Word of God or the ministry of the Word of God, there is a voice, the voice of deity expresses this, verse 8, Isaiah 6, 8. And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me. So I don't know how many times you'll find a plural pronoun used for deity in the Old Testament, but you'll find it a number of times in a plural form. Okay. The third way that you have an intimation of plurality or a plural unity within deity in the Old Testament is by the work of the Holy Spirit. By the work of the Holy Spirit. That is, you'll have the word God, and then in close association with the word God, you'll have the word Spirit of God. A good example of that is in Genesis 1 and verse 2. And I'll just quote that to you because you probably know it. In the beginning, God, Elohim, created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. So you have a concept of the unity of God, or the absoluteness of deity in the word Elohim, the creator, all-powerful God. And then you have the concept of the Spirit of God acting upon his creation. In fact, most of the references to the Spirit of God in the Old Testament will be this action of God toward his created beings or toward his creation, expressed by the word Spirit. So, what we can say from this verse, we have the concept of God, the Creator. We have the concept of God, the Spirit, and this one always acting upon the creature or the created thing. Okay? So, in the Old Testament, there is absolutely, categorically, no question that you have these two concepts of God. So at least you have the concept of God as at least a dual unity in the Old Testament. Okay? Okay, the fourth way in the Old Testament that you have a sort of a plurality within deity is by references to Messiah. By references to Messiah as both deity and the Son of Deity. Okay. Let's take one of these that we quoted last week. Will you take Isaiah 9, please? Isaiah chapter 9. And while you're finding Isaiah 9, and verse 6 and 7, would you also find the second psalm? Second psalm. Second psalm becomes very important in this regard. Okay. Psalm chapter 2. Verse 2 and verse 7. Okay. Isaiah 9, verse 6 and 7. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor. Now look at the next statement. The Mighty Elohim, or the Mighty El. Never. Unto us a son is given, and his name shall be called the Mighty God. Son is given, whose name is the Mighty God. Okay? Okay. The second psalm uses the word Messiah. Go back to Psalm chapter 2. Psalm chapter 2 was always considered by the Jewish people from the time that it was written, even till the time of Christ, as a messianic psalm that portrayed or previewed the coming of Messiah and his rulership over the earth. Starts this way. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The heathen, of course, would be the unbelievers. The people would be Jewish people. And they're both, the Jewish people are imagining something that's empty, something that has no value to it. The unbelievers are angry. The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against Jehovah and against his Messiah. The word is translated anointed. Do the new versions translate that word anointed Messiah? They keep translating it anointed one. That's all right, because that is the significance of the word Messiah. It means the anointed one. So the idea is that world leaders, peoples of the earth, are banding themselves against Jehovah and against his anointed one. Okay? Now in the verses that follow, you sort of have an expression of what deity is going to do. You have expression of God making expression, or the Son making expression to God, they're quoting what God says and so on, and then the Holy Spirit making expression. Verse 6 is God making expression. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion, the imperial abode of the future king. I will declare the decree. Now we have a change in person. The Son now is going to quote what Jehovah said. Jehovah has said unto me, thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. So what we would have to say minimally is that Messiah, the Son, or the concept, has to be begotten by Jehovah. Now you'll find that concept, this day have I begotten you, used 5 times in the Bible. Every time it refers to the incarnation of Jesus Christ. Okay? Now, the Jewish people knew that Messiah was somehow uniquely the Son of God, and that Messiah was somehow uniquely the Son of David. But they never got the two together, except the believing Israelites. They had absolutely no trouble accepting Jesus Christ as the Messiah when he presented his credentials. But many of the unbelieving Jews had a trouble of getting these two things together. They would not accept him as the Son of God. Now these references are clear in the Old Testament. When you take the New Testament references and go back to the Old Testament, they become abundantly clear. But what many Jewish people accuse us of is saying, well, you take the New Testament concept and you read it into the Old Testament. Well, wait a minute now. If Messiah is fulfilled in Jesus Christ, if that is true, then it's valid to take the New Testament references, see, and read them back into the Old Testament, because we have the fulfillment of it in Christ. You know what I'm saying? The problem is Jesus Christ the Messiah? That's the issue, and that, of course, is the stumbling block for the Jewish people. Okay. Among the Hebrews who were believers in the time of the coming of Jesus, they had no problem accepting his messiahship and his deity. And the proof of that, of course, is Mary, Joseph, Elizabeth, Simeon. Just an abundance of evidence that they were anticipating that the Son of God would come. So, since that is true, we have some good, those are four very clear ways that the triunity of God is intimated in the Old Testament. This last one being a very, very strong argument that God is manifesting himself in more than one form in the very Old Testament itself. Okay? Now, can I answer any questions about that up to this point? Yes. Well, if you have, if you